Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Anybody win the jackpot? The Mega Millions? I want to reinterpret our text today, something Jesus didn't say, but imagine if he did. What if Jesus would have said how difficult it is for the one who wins the Mega Million jackpot to enter the kingdom of God? You'd all be saying, well, thank God I didn't win, right? The Lord saved me. He knew what was good for me and didn't let me win the Mega Millions jackpot. Yes. Plus, we'd wrongly think it's pretty easy to get into heaven. If I'm not the one who won the jackpot, I've got a good chance, right? Well, conversely, what if Jesus had said how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier to win the Mega Millions jackpot than to enter the kingdom of heaven. Apparently, a lot of you think that's pretty good odds based on the fact that you bought tickets, right? I, for one, did not buy my ticket to paradise for this week. And I wonder how many people this morning are waking up cursing God because the idol Powerball lived up to its principle that it is better to receive than to give, right? Well, if Jesus had said how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God, it is easier to win the jackpot than to enter the kingdom of heaven, then everyone would rightly say what the disciples said in our text. And they said, who then can be saved? And maybe that's what we should say too. Who then can be saved? If it's that hard, that I'd have to win the jackpot. I'd more likely to be struck by lightning twice than to make it into heaven. Or more likely to become the president than to make it into heaven. Who then can be saved? God must have a really limited number of people he's going to save if it's that hard. Interestingly, the disciples said that in response to what Jesus said about a camel going through the eye of a needle. They said, well, oh, if it's that difficult to get into heaven, who then can be saved? But recall, Jesus said that about a rich person. And the disciples, in response to that, said, who then can be saved? As far as I know, the disciples were not very rich. They didn't have much money. Why would they think, who then can be saved, to such a saying of Jesus? And I think it's because there is an assumption that's wrong, but an assumption that they had. That the rich have it easier than the poor. The rich have a better chance to get to heaven than those who are poor. Why would they think that? Well, for one, I suppose you could say, well, the rich can buy the more expensive sacrifices at the temple, the choice lambs. Or the poor people could only, what, buy the two pigeons, the two turtle doves. But the rich people, they can buy the really expensive sacrifices and bring it to the temple. Oh, my. They must have a lot better chance of getting into heaven because they can buy the good stuff. They're like Abel versus Cain or something in terms of a really nice sacrifice. But all we can buy is just this little one. They must be really favored by God. They can even tip the priest. Oh my goodness, you know, they've got an in. Or maybe they thought because an ancestor did a really good thing in the past, was a really faithful guy, God blessed the family with riches. And it's just a result, therefore, of something good that an ancestor had done that those riches flow. And so they really must be favored people of God because they have great riches. Boy, one of their ancestors must have done something great. And therefore, the assumption is that the poor have it hard because they have no money to buy a sacrifice, or not much of a sacrifice. Or perhaps one of their relatives, an ancestor, did something bad. And their poverty is a result of something bad. And therefore, God must not favor their family very much. He must be far from them. And to this, Jesus really turns their thinking upside down when he says how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, some look at this text and try to figure out how hard is it for a camel to get through a pin, a needle, right? Some say, well, really, isn't that some gate in Jerusalem that a camel could technically get through? And the answer is possibly, though that theory didn't start until like the 15th century, and maybe as far back as the 9th century, that there's some gate that travelers who came late in Jerusalem could go through. They'd have to take all the luggage off, but they could get the camel through. They'd have to basically shove it through, but they could get it in there. It was just really difficult. So maybe if you're rich, you got a good chance. But really, the disciples, look how they respond. They didn't respond, well, boy, that's tough, but it's doable. The response is, well, then who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? It really reveals how their thinking was wrong, that riches do not equate with God's favor. God's pleasure doesn't go along with riches. It has nothing to do with that at all. In fact, something else does altogether. Not your riches, but God's riches. Right? You ever hear that acronym for GRACE? What does GRACE stand for? God's riches at Christ's expense. GRACE really has nothing to do with you and your riches at all. It has to do with God's riches at Christ's expense. What Christ did on the cross by dying for the sins of the world pays the debt you owe to God. He cleanses you from every sin and every stain. That's what Jesus' cross does. He's the one that was tempted but did not sin, as we heard in the epistle. And he goes to the cross because he's an innocent sacrifice in our place. God's riches, innocence, as a gift to sinners who believe in Christ. And therefore, it doesn't matter if you're rich or if you're poor. What matters is the poverty of one's heart that looks to Christ and say, there is the treasure. There is the true treasure that we all need. Jesus even says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where rust and moth destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Rather, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not come in and steal. And where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. If your heart is fixed on your wealth, you're in trouble, right? It's the love of money that's the problem. And all you want to do is serve the wealth. And you cannot have God and mammon as an idol. It doesn't work. You either serve the one and hate the other, hate the one and serve the other, but you cannot have God and mammon as equal idols in your life. So it does take some priority of one's heart, knowing that riches can deceive, riches can make you have a false sense of confidence. But tomorrow, it could be gone. And then where will you be? As someone once said, you can't take it with you, and it doesn't help you get in to heaven. But grace does. God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, having heard and thought a little bit more about what Jesus was saying, about the eye of the needle and the camel getting through, and Jesus responding also saying, you know, who can be saved? He said, well, with man it's impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible, which gave them some hope. And Peter then looks at Jesus and says, well, look, we have left everything and followed you. We've become poor. We've got nothing. And Jesus responds to this, doesn't he? He says, yes, no one who has left brothers and sisters and mother and father and lands, all of you have done that, will receive a hundredfold now in time. And in the end, in the age to come, eternal life. With persecutions. What's the now and time blessing for those who have given up all things to follow Christ? I would not suggest that Peter became a really rich guy or St. Paul a really rich guy. It looks like everything we see in the Bible, they remained pretty poor for the rest of their lives until they died. You know, often crucified or martyred or something. It's not the riches that one self gains in your own personal possessions, but it's the corporate gift of the church. I here have lots of grandmothers. I have lots of mothers here in the church. I have lots of children here at the church, and so do you. You have a family here and houses you could go to. If something happened to your house, you have another place you could go, don't you? That's the church at work. God blesses us together as this corporate union where we care for one another. I don't just have one house. I have 180 houses all of you, your house, my house, your house, together. That's what God means. That's what Jesus means when he says you have all this. You have brothers and sisters and mothers and children, a hundredfold with persecution. Following Jesus doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean you're going to get all things a hundredfold in your own possession, but you're working for him who has bought you with his blood and redeemed you to be his child in paradise forever. May you always keep your mind fixed on the treasure and God's grace, not riches, for they deceive, but the God's riches at Christ's expense that guarantee that you have a heavenly kingdom with Christ and the angels and the archangels and with the saints who've gone before you. May God keep your mind on the treasure that is Christ in his holy name. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.